This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org. Hello, this is J. Dan Gill with 21st Century Reformation, and we're so happy to have our guest today, Dr. Dale Tuggy from New York. We've caught up to Dr. Tuggy here at the 21st Theological Conference in Atlanta, the Atlanta area, and had a good time. Mm-hmm. So, and enjoyed your presentations. You made two really very nice, thought-provoking presentations, I thought, and enjoyed that a lot. But you're in New York. Now, where are you at in New York?
I teach at the State University of New York at Fredonia.
Okay.
College of Fredonia. So it's an hour west of Buffalo.
Oh, okay. Out that way. You are professor of...
Philosophy.
Philosophy, okay.
Professor of philosophy, also teach a little bit of religious studies courses.
Right. I'm fascinated with your interest in and our commonality in this one God, biblical Unitarian message, and I enjoyed hearing you talk about that. What got you, if I may ask, what got you into that view with regard to God and your faith?
Well, I mean, my background is basically evangelical, and which is, so in theory I agreed with the Trinity, but I didn't really know what it was. I really first thought about it at all in the context of apologetics. Mm. People making arguments, you know, the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit's God, there's only one God, so right. three persons and one God, right? And I accepted that, and I think about the late 90s, when I was a PhD student at Brown University, I started to realize that Christian philosophers recently had tried to sort out, is there a plausible interpretation of, say, the Athanasian Creed? Is there an interpretation which is consistent, which seems to be true, and which fits with the Bible? And I started to read this literature, and I found out that there isn't one Trinity theory. There's one collection of traditional language about the Trinity, but there's actually were a number of ways to interpret that. And to make a long story short, when I looked into them, I found that they all had real problems. They turned out to be modalism or tritheism, or to be unclear, or to be based on controversial philosophical theories that most people don't believe. Mm-hmm. And that forced me to go back to the sources, go back and look really hard at the New Testament. I was trained in the history of philosophy by some very brilliant men at Brown and other places. And one of the things they taught me is that a later philosopher can really completely misunderstand an earlier one.
Yes.
You don't want to take the later one's word for what the early one thought. So one good example is the great medieval philosopher Thomas Aquinas.
Sure.
And he had opinions about what Aristotle thought, you know, in the 300s B.C. And, you know, sometimes it's right and sometimes it's just flat wrong.
There was quite a few centuries intervening between those two fellows, and one is interpreting the other without necessarily always being on track.
Yeah, sometimes they base their views on spurious works that turn out to not be Aristotle at all. There's lots of misunderstandings of language because difference of language and the length of time. So I said, well, look, I need to find out what the New Testament meant to the people who wrote it and to whom it was addressed. And this was hard. I discovered what I consider a lost classic, Samuel Clarke's book, The Scripture Doctrine of the Trinity, first edition, 1712.
Oh, wow, okay.
I read this all the way through, and it helped me, I think, to see that the New Testament really does identify the one true God as the Father.
Wow, yeah, okay.
It's an impressive book. He goes through every single verse in the New Testament, and... anyway, that's the short version. It took me years to think through different aspects of the problem, and I found that there were other early modern era Unitarian Christians who, I mean, I had been led to believe that these were blind disciples of Socinus, Okay, maybe right. Rationalists,
right,
with heads full of controversial theories. And what I found instead was a long parade of people who are steeped in the New Testament, who spent their whole life studying it, and end up coming to some pretty similar conclusions. And oftentimes, as a rule, they're godly and humble and reasonable
very
people.
Very decent folks and and very scriptural folks, as we are looking back at. When we say philosophy, and sometimes for the benefit of our viewers, we're picturing philosophy here in, I think, the best sense of that word, particularly as it relates to these issues. But you're talking about bringing to bear in your profession, and as it would relate to these issues and others, that we're approaching these matters logically, soundly, and in ways that really do make sense, but in light of the Scripture, not extra scripturally speaking, but in light of the Scripture. Am I picturing this right?
Yeah. I mean, philosophy is, you know, it's like science. Bad science can do a whole lot of damage. You know, think about the supposed science of reading head bumps, or the racist science that caused so much damage in the world.
And,
yeah, philosophy has caused a lot of theological calamity, I think mainly because of blind adherence to Platonism and Neoplatonism. But, you know, philosophers are not Platonists anymore.
We're beyond that.
So there's good stuff. I mean, this is actually, it's funny. People don't know this outside of philosophy, but really this is a golden age of philosophy. There's never been as many people well-trained doing as much serious work in philosophy as right now. And so there's useful stuff there.
That's great.
For understanding the Bible.
And much, and as I took away from your sessions here at the theological conference, and I think you made a very wonderful contribution to the conference, but to come to bear and to realize that a lot of, at least what I was taking away from what you're saying, is there are very reasonable, appropriate ways to approach the Scriptures in order to arrive at an understanding of what those writers really intended or would have intended for us to understand. And then there's really poor ways of doing that don't work. And I enjoy hearing you talk about that.
We're supposed to love God with all our mind. And, you know, He made us able to reason. He expects us to use that and to use it well, not just to use it.
So you really, through your thought and research and perhaps your own personal quest, came to a faith in which you really could not, or could no longer anyway, embrace the Trinity as being a reasonable answer to what the Scriptures are telling us, and found yourself drawn to the message of one who is God, being the Father of Jesus Christ. And you've been pretty happy with this conclusion then, I think.
Yeah, I mean, once somebody points out to you that the Scriptures consistently distinguish between God and Jesus, then you realize it's there in all the writers of the New Testament rather plainly. And the only thing that's confusing are a few passages really, some of the favorite passages that people point at, but
a few leftover
things like John 1, Philippians 2,
sure,
Hebrews 1, and things like that. But even Hebrews 1, when you look at it, you know, God has spoken us to in these last days by His Son. I mean, every time, I mean, if you take any of these favorite proof texts where people say, look, see, this shows that Jesus is God, almost in every single case, if you just look in the same chapter, you find the writer clearly distinguishing between the two of them.
I think, as we've said, when Jesus came on the scene, the job of being God had already been taken by somebody else. But what would you say to people who say, we know that the Trinity is not logical, or at least some will say that, and we know that in many regards it doesn't seem to work, but you need to just accept it by faith. What would you say to the person who thinks in those terms?
That's a dangerous policy. That's one thing to say. You know, that's how the Catholics used to defend belief in transubstantiation, for instance. But look, if we're talking about an apparent contradiction, I mean, the way we find that we're dealing with a real contradiction is it seems to be contradictory. So, you know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, and it's probably a duck. So if it seems like a contradiction, it probably is.
Yeah.
But, you know, not all versions of Trinity doctrines are contradictory. The more important question is, are they well-founded in the Scripture?
In the Scriptures, yeah.
And when I went back to that, I came to see, I mean, I read about the story of the creeds coming to be, and that was pretty disturbing.
Mm.
But I came to see that, you know, these schemes have just been imposed upon the text.
Mm-hmm.
They're not really drawn from them. There's a lot of weaselly talk here by your average theologian. They say, we know these aren't Trinitarian documents, the New Testament.
Mm.
So they're granting it's not explicitly there.
Wrong.
Now they kind of say, well, they suggest it's implicitly there. No, it's not. It's not implicitly there either. They mean that it's implied there, but not said.
Yeah.
But then they back off from that and they say, well, the seeds of the doctrine are there.
Okay.
But what does that mean?
We keep jockeying for a position here, I guess.
Yeah. No, I mean, I would accept the doctrine of the Trinity if it was the best explanation of the text.
Mm-hmm.
If it was really needed to properly understand the text, then I would believe it, even though it's not there mm-hmm. in the text.
Right.
But it's not the best explanation.
It has seemed to me, and I think we've said before, that it is a rather very tenuous construct that when I try to follow it, it just breaks down in my picture of these things. It just breaks down and doesn't follow as you go through. It is a construct that to me is an extra biblical one. It's you have to stand outside the Bible.
And it has a hard time playing much of a real role in people's lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
I read one story about a guy who was a minister, and he decided one day to recite the Athanasian Creed in his church. And when they got to the part about three incomprehensibles, the congregation burst out laughing. They didn't know what to make of it. But like I said, I didn't. I'm not saying it should be mocked. I'm saying it's a serious matter.
Sure.
And it should be seriously
Surely.
Discussed. But I mean, I didn't understand it growing up. In different evangelical churches, and it really played no role. I kind of bounced back and forth between thinking that Jesus was God in disguise,
yeah, okay,
and that
yeah.
Jesus was somebody else.
Gotcha. Right.
And I just didn't have a consistent
right.
view.
Would you say that, and it seems to me this is true, that for a great many Christians today, that their understanding of these things is really rooted in the creeds rather than in Scripture?
I think only seminary-educated people and intellectuals even take a shot at understanding the creeds.
Yeah.
I mean, because it's just not clear, three persons in one essence. What do they mean by one essence? Well, a thousand pages later, you're still wondering. You know,
yeah.
A thousand pages of church fathers later.
So, and
those people take a crack at it, but they come up with different views.
Yeah.
Sometimes they end up saying it's just a mystery and we don't really know what it means.
It does seem to me that if the Scriptures really did address these issues in any forthright way, then we wouldn't be extensive efforts at explaining. It would just be in the Scripture, I would think.
Right, and that's, you know, that's why the Athanasian Creed is so over the top when it basically says you're going to go to hell unless you believe this very... I mean, the way the Athanasian Creed describes it appears to be contradictory because it says we got three different ones who are eternal and there are differences between them, so they must really be three, but then they say it's really one eternal.
It's challenging. It's right.
Well, yeah, to put it nicely, it's challenging. Yeah.
Well, I'm so glad you've taken a few minutes to meet with us. And again, we're anxious for our viewing audience to get a chance to know you a little better here. You have a blog, mm-hmm. a very active blog, that people, if they wanted to learn more about what you're doing and saying, or if they want to, I suppose, if they wanted to fuss at you, they could. But what is your blog? And
it's called Trinities, plural of Trinity. Okay. Theories about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I started in 2006 because I thought the Christian public should know that there were these different theories about the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And in that group of theories, I include Unitarian views.
Sure.
So I have discussed, and I have some co-bloggers, incidentally.
Right. Okay.
I do more of the blogging than they do, but I wish they would do more. And they're various sorts of Trinitarians.
Sure.
They're friends of mine that are philosophers.
Right.
I just think the Christian public should think about these things.
At the very least, it's worth taking a little time. Investigating, maybe,
yeah.
Thinking your way through some of these matters, as you did.
My basic idea was I wanted to make some of the scholarship accessible, so mm-hmm. I'll go on there and give little summaries of things and quotations from books, and sometimes we'll review somebody's article in different stages and right. things like that.
Great, so, I love it.
Yeah.
Well, I hope everyone will take it in and enjoy it, and thank you again for meeting. It's been a pleasure. And we look forward to meeting you again.
Yes, thank you.
Indeed. Take care.